the third section in Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is made up of these four phrases, or word pairs as they are in the original Greek. And there's a tight connection between the first and the last. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. And the second and the third. Love believes all things. And love hopes all things. There's an overlap, a similarity in the ideas connecting those two pairs. But they're not identical in their meaning. And so I've chosen to look at these individually because I think that the Apostle Paul would have his readers to pause on each phrase, on each statement in this description of love, to meditate upon the breadth of love's activity as it is described in verses 4 through 6, and to consider love's tenacity as it is demonstrated in verse 7. And so this evening, we're considering the third statement in this third section on love. Love hopes all things. And as we do so, I want to look at this under three headings: the hope that love empowers, the challenges hope overcomes, and the Saviour hope imitates. So firstly then, the hope that love empowers. This hope that Paul writes of is not the hope of wishful thinking, the kind of hope that Felix had, that is described for us by Luke in Acts 24 and in verse 26, where it says that he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. Well, there was nothing certain about that hope. That hope was wishful thinking. He hoped that Paul might bribe him to let him go free. Well, after 2 years, he moved on, a replacement was sent, and he left Paul in prison, having received no money as a bribe. It was an empty hope. It was a vain hope. But more often than not, when the Bible describes hope, when it's used, for example, by Paul in describing the hope that Christians have, it isn't wishful thinking that he's speaking of. Rather, it could be defined as a confident expectation of something in the future, something that isn't possessed now, but is something that is so certain that it is not a vain expression of desire, but it is a confident expectation that thing will be received, or that hope will be fulfilled. And the reason for that is because in Paul's thinking, when he uses this word hope in most contexts, it is a hope that is founded upon who God is, upon the certainty of his own works and the faithfulness of his own word, and the fact that his promises never fail. So the fact that hope looks towards God and not simply towards something or someone else, or even to ourselves and our own abilities, the fact that that hope is founded upon who God is makes it something that is certain, particularly when it is founded upon the promises of God. We have that description of the faithful in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, that catalogue of the faithful saints who have gone before us is introduced in verse 1 by these words: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And there, faith and hope are tied together in the reality of who God is. When we work our way through this passage, we get these expressions of faith that is in the Word of God. By faith, people did certain actions, behaved in certain ways. It was because they were looking to God. And what verse 1 tells us is that faith and hope are tied together. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That hope stems from the reality of who God is. And so when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, we have a number of expressions of hope fixed in or upon God. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. To this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. And in chapter 5 and in verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And in chapter 6 and verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So over and over again in 1 Timothy, Paul is directing Timothy and the congregation in Ephesus to think about who it is or what it is upon whom they are hoping. That it is not to be in riches, it is not to be in the things that this life offers, but it is to be in God. He becomes then the foundation of our hope. Our hope is anchored in who God is and the faithfulness of his own word. But what is the hope that we have, this hope that is founded upon who God is? Well, Peter expresses it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 13. In this way, he says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a hope in the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, some commentators think that this hope then, this grace that is brought through Jesus Christ, is the gospel, it's salvation. But Peter is talking about something that they do not yet possess, at least not in its fullness. They're to set their hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this is something in the future. It is something that they're looking forward to, but they do not yet possess. And so we should think of this hope as that which is focused upon the reality of the kingdom of Christ, not now as we experience it in this world, though it is here. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of heaven is among us. And yet we don't experience it in its fullness. We still are confronted day by day with the kingdom of darkness that surrounds us. And so we're looking forward with hope to the fullness of the kingdom's dawn. In all of its glory, in all of its brightness, in all of its strength, in all of its fullness. And so Paul, writing to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and in verses 1 and 2, says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted to the command of God our Saviour. It is in the hope of eternal life, an eternal life that we have now as we are born again by the Spirit of God, but that we do not have in all of its fullness. It is something yet to be experienced in all of its fullness and richness. He goes on in chapter 2, in verses 11 through 14, to say, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." So here is the gospel. Here is salvation. It has dawned. It has come. And yet, at the same time, we are waiting for our blessed hope, which will come with the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is something that has not yet come. We have an advance of it. Certainly, we have a taste of it, but not the fullness of it. And so this hope that love empowers is a hope in God for the fulfillment of the promises of God that will be experienced in the consummation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But when Paul uses the language of hope in his letters, he doesn't only speak about a hope in God and the eternal life brought in its fullness at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also expresses a hope for the people to whom he writes. We see it, for example, in his second letter to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "We are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you." And what Paul is saying there is that he is hopeful that they will reach a full understanding of the things that he's writing. He's saying he doesn't have any hidden agenda in what he's writing. They don't have to read between the lines. It is just what is plainly obvious by the words that he uses. And he hopes that they will fully understand, just as they have partially understood. They've understood the gospel. They've understood what it means to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Now they need to understand the fullness of the implications of that in terms of how they are to live out their lives in the church. And that's what these letters that he writes to the Corinthians are all about. He says in verse 7, earlier in that chapter, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." And later on in chapter 10 and in verse 15, he writes, "We do not boast beyond limit in the labours of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged." And again in chapter 13 and in verse 6 he says, "I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test." Over and over again, Paul uses this language of hope. Hope in them, but it is a hope in God. It is a hope of their growth towards maturity. And again, this isn't wishful thinking, because Paul is anchoring his hope in the reality of who they are as those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. He anchors this hope in the reality of the Spirit's work in the lives of the children of God. He anchors this hope in the reality that God is working to sanctify his people and to perfect them for the royal marriage. And so his hope isn't vain. It isn't an empty hope when he expresses this hope for the people and their growth in maturity in Jesus Christ. When he writes to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he writes there in verses 17 through 20, "Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavoured the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." He has this hope in them. His hope that they will be trophies of grace, a result, a fruit of his own ministry among them. It is a hope that is born of his confidence in God. And this hope, as I've expressed previously, is a hope for what is not yet, but what will be. We don't hope for things that we already possess. We have them. We don't have to hope for them. We hope for things that we would like to possess and that are not yet ours. And in that respect, Paul writes in Romans and chapter 8, in verses 24 and 25, "For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And so Paul says to the Corinthians, love hopes all things. Love hopes in every circumstance. Love hopes in the face of opposition. Which leads me into the second point, the challenges that hope overcomes. For there will be challenges to hope. There will be those who will question our hope, will pour doubt on our hope, will suggest that our hope is nothing more than Felix's wishful thinking, that there is no firm basis for our hope. But love for our God and confidence in him, and love for our neighbour and confidence in God's work in them, compels us to look beyond what is happening at this moment in our lives or their lives, beyond the now, to what may be accomplished by the grace of God in the future. So as we saw earlier, writing in 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, Paul speaking about his sufferings and his hopes for them, writes in verse 10, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Paul has confidence that God will bring him through the challenges, through the troubles, through the sufferings, through the imprisonments, through the shipwrecks, through the danger. God will bring him through it all because God has a purpose for him. God has a mission for him. God has a work for him to do. And that same confidence that he has in the hope of God for himself is what spurs him to confidence for these Corinthians. That's why he's writing these letters. He's not writing these letters in a frail, vain attempt to change them. He writes these letters because he knows they will be the means of God changing them. And as we worked our way through those two letters not so long ago, we saw the way that Paul so confidently spoke about the Corinthians as his brothers and as fellow heirs with him, and possessing the salvation that Christ worked upon the cross. He had such confidence because his confidence was in God, who had begun a good work in them and would bring it to completion. And so it was for himself that the God who had called him to the ministry that he was engaged in would preserve him in the midst of that ministry and bring him through all the circumstances that he faced. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19, says, "By two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The writer is saying, here's the hope that you have. Here's the hope of eternal life. Here's the hope of the elimination of sin and its power and its consequences in your life. Here is the hope of heaven. And it is a hope that is anchored in Christ and his work. And because it is anchored in him and his work, just as God proved himself faithful through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so he will prove himself faithful in your life if you are following Christ. He will bring you through every trial and every tribulation, every trouble that you may face. So hope endures it. Hope stays firm in the midst of that trouble. Later on, the writer in chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Yes, there will be times of struggle. There will be times of difficulty. There will be times of trials. There will be times when we wonder, we have questions. But we must cling to the word of God, to the promises that we have in Christ, and hope rests itself there. And so hope overcomes the challenges, not only for oneself, but also for others. It overcomes people's prejudices or people's ignorance, which is largely what the Apostle Paul faced when he wrote to the Corinthians, asking and hoping with some confidence that they would come to full understanding, and that full understanding then would lead them to greater obedience, greater faithfulness themselves in the service of their Saviour. Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, says, "In your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Now, these people who are asking for a reason for the hope, it's not people who are on friendly terms with you. As we saw when we examined this verse not so long ago, I think in our gospel prayer meeting, we observed that it was in the context of suffering. Suffering for righteousness' sake. That the people are asking, why do you have this hope? Why? Because hope endures. Hope suffers. Hope exists through all the battles, through all the trials. Hope doesn't give up. And this is the reality then for those who love God and those who love their neighbour. They realise that God is trustworthy in all of his words and all of his works. And so in our relationship to others, when we come across people like this who with scorn are saying, why do you hope? Love recognizes and believes that they are not beyond that hope. That even those who would persecute us are not hopeless cases. For we once rejected Christ. We once were unbelievers. We once were dead in trespasses and sins. We once were ignorant and unbelieving and disobedient. But now we have hope. And so hope, love doesn't give up hoping. But love hopes all things. And it is encouraged in its hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to speak briefly about the Saviour that hope imitates. Now, in my examination of this topic, I haven't been able to find any place where hope is directly attributed to Christ. I haven't been able to find anywhere where it says that Christ hoped, or it was Christ's hope. Nevertheless, he is the source of our hope. He is the ground of our hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, we cannot have hope apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To have that hope of eternal life is to know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, having offered himself as a propitiation for our sins. Our hope then is grounded in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 27, says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, we cannot have any hope of glory, no hope of heaven, no hope of the fullness of eternal life, apart from Christ. It is because we have Christ that we have this hope. And Paul, writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 15, and in verse 13, says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope comes from God. God is the source of our hope. Hope is brought to us by the Spirit of God. And hope, as we have seen, is grounded in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Saviour, God, is the source and ground of our hope. But though I haven't been able to find an instance in which hope is directly attributed to Christ, I believe that it is indirectly there. He exhibits hope, even though it may not be expressed in precisely those terms. As a couple of examples, The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, begins the chapter by saying, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those men and women of faith who had such hope, chapter 11, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, given the context of chapter 11, it's speaking not only of faith, belief in God, trust in who he is and in his word, but it's speaking also of the hope that his word brings to birth within us, that hope and longing for eternal life in all of its fullness. That is what is set before us. That is the prize that we're seeking to attain. And he goes on and he says, looking to Jesus. Here's our example. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, could we read hope, set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For after all, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 connected hope with joy and peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May that be the reality for you. May your hope give way to joy and peace. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Here is the absolute perfection of hope. It is that confident expectation. Without any shadow of doubt, Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. That was his hope. And indeed, prior to approaching the cross, as he prayed for his disciples in the high priestly prayer, as it's referred to in John chapter 17, over and over again, we see expressions of Christ's hope, his hope for his own glorification at the right hand of the Father in heaven, sharing once again the glory that he possessed before his incarnation and even before the foundation of the world. The hope that he has for his disciples whom he has taught, that they may be protected from the evil one and enabled to stand firm in the faith. His hope for those in future generations who would hear of him and come to believe in him. His hope for the church and its unity and harmony in the faith that they have in him. Oh, he doesn't use the word hope, but expresses hope throughout, that confident expectation of God at work, fulfilling his purposes to the glory of his name and the eternal salvation of his people. And so, love for God and love for neighbor results in hope. We maintain hope in every circumstance, because we love God who has given us his Son as the ground of our hope. We love our brothers who are being conformed into the likeness of Christ, because we know that the hope that we have for their ultimate perfection in the likeness of Christ is not vain, because it's founded in who God is and the work of his Spirit. And we love our neighbours, to whom we offer the grace of this great God and this mighty Saviour, in the hope, the confident expectation that his word will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish what he purposes. And that will be the salvation of sons. and his glorification in the judgment of others. For love hopes all things. Let's pray. Lord God and Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the source and the ground of our hope. We thank you for your Spirit whom you've sent into our hearts and brought to birth this hope that we have and fans it into flame and sustains it through all of the challenges and trials of life that we face. We thank you that this hope is able to overcome the ignorance and the prejudice and even the opposition of those around us. For it is a hope that isn't derived from our own ability or from our own confidence in our arguments and in our reasoning, but it is grounded in your faithfulness, your goodness, your power and your ability to change us and our circumstances and the people around us. So help us, we pray, in all things to hope. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.